One of the things that I really enjoyed when I first moved to Spokane 14 years ago, 15 years ago almost, one of the things that I really appreciated after moving from Phoenix, Arizona, which is kind of a new city, the city itself, there's not a lot of old buildings around. One of the things I loved about Spokane was all the cool old brick buildings and old homes on kind of the lower South Hill, Brown's Addition area, and there just seemed to be a lot of history. And one of the things that people discuss sometimes, it's controversial at times here in Spokane, is when they're doing some big project somewhere, rebuilding something, putting something new in, and there's old buildings there that are really cool looking old buildings. It's kind of, you know, some of those with the artwork, the old advertisements painted on the side, and they go, well, we need to knock this building down to put up a new building that'll work better for us. And it's always very controversial, and I totally get it, because it's you can't really replace something very old that's historical. And so a lot of times, you know, lately people have been getting the message about that, and so they've been working hard to restore some of these old buildings. And if you look at like the U District near downtown, there's a lot of work being done over there. I think the Jensen Bird Building is one of these buildings they've been working on. And there's something really cool about restoring something. Whether it's an old building, whether it's an old house, an old car, just the work that goes into the kind of thought and all of that effort that goes into restoring something that is old, that's seen better days, that really needs some attention and love and care. And when that restoration work is done, there's nothing quite like that. It's different from a new building being built or a new car rolling off the assembly line. When you look at an old, you know, Mustang that's been restored, old Ford Mustang or something like that, compared to a new Ford Mustang that rolls off the line, it's really different to see something that's been lovingly cared for and restored compared to something brand new. Restoration of something, you know, these old buildings and cars and things like that, they have character, they have history, they have a story, perhaps. And part of that makes it just really neat when you see something restored. And all the effort, and you think about all that, and it really makes you appreciate those kinds of things. The idea of restoration in general is a powerful idea for us. We're in this series right now where it's called Storyline, and restoration is the fourth word of this series: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. The idea behind this series is that stories move us. We know stories connect with us on a deep level. It's how we communicate with each other. If you're trying to catch up with a friend, pretty soon you're going to be telling them a story at some point. It's how we think. It's how we structure our day. When you think back on how your day went, you're kind of thinking about it in terms of a story. It's how we entertain ourselves. When you're ready at the end of today to be just kind of done with your day, odds are it's going to be some kind of story that you're going to engage in, whether it's a video game, whether it's a movie or a book that you're going to read, or even a sporting event. That, you know, there's stories that we tell in our sporting events as well about the underdog and all these different things. So stories really connect with us. And I was thinking about this yesterday morning. My first thought when I woke up, it's hard to get out of pastor mode, let me tell you that. When I'm, you know, I'm always thinking of sermons and pastor things and stuff like that. And so my first thought, literally, when I woke up yesterday morning was, I was just having a dream, and that was a story. There was my brain was telling me a very bizarre story that I instantly forgot when I woke up, you know, but I just remember thinking, like, I'm in the middle of, I wonder how this is going to end, you know, in my dream. Even our brains tell us stories, and we call that dreaming. We've said that this is, the Bible is actually one story. That's been something that we've been talking about over and over again in this series. It seems like sometimes, like it's hundreds of stories, but really there's this overarching big story that gets told through the Scripture. And it's the story that we describe in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We said the kind of through this series, we're hoping that you can build a kind of in your mind what that story looks like, that you might be able to even share that with somebody. And we've given you different, you know, the words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration, but also images that we've been drawing through the course of the series. And so we're going to do a little recap here about some of the storylines so far. Let me move this. And I've been drawing my very crude drawings, not crude that way, but just not very good drawings. And I do my best, but this is what I can come up with. So the first word is creation, and that is, we talk about the earth when it was first made, that God spoke the earth into being, and everything was as it should be. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. When God created the world, he did it with words, he spoke it into being, and everything was good, Scripture tells us. That he created mankind to have a relationship with him. The pinnacle of his creation was humanity, and humanity was made in the image of God and made for a relationship with God. That we are ultimately fulfilled when we are in relationship with God. That's creation. That's how it started out. That's where everything was as it should be. None of us lives in that world. Unfortunately, none of us lives in that world. We all live in the broken world where everything, creation, the world, everything is broken. Yeah, it's kind of like an egg, but you get the idea there. Things are not as they should be. And the reason why things are not as they should be is because God is separated from humanity. The reason he's separated is because of our sin. Our sin broke the world. Sin and the fallout of the sin resulted in incredible brokenness in this world. That God has removed himself. There has to be this distance and this relationship that we are created to have. We cannot have because of sin. That's this serious bad news problem. That the world is not the way it's supposed to be. We went from unbroken fellowship with God to brokenness in every way. We said sin has global ramifications. The world itself, creation itself, nature is experiencing the fallout of sin. There's relational disconnection, any kind, anything conflict-wise, whether that's war or even just an argument, even just broken relationship with somebody over being unable to come together to agree on common goals and things like that. Broken relationship is a result of that, but even personal. That just even in our own selves, we have this sense that things are not the way they're supposed to be. We've experienced the sin of other people. We sin ourselves, and we know that things are not the way they're supposed to be. We desperately need help, and that's when that third word, redemption, comes in. That Jesus came, and he brought healing. He brought redemption to any who would come to him. And he brought God to us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, the incarnation, that he came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He paid this penalty for our sins. And redemption tells us the story of God, of Jesus making this payment for us to restore relationship. And it cost him a lot. It was an incredibly high cost. His death and his resurrection brought into this world something called the kingdom of God. It brought into this world forgiveness. It brought into this world the potential to have a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for us. We talked about the plan of redemption last week and how perfectly crafted it was and how high the cost was and how big the scale was of God's plan of redemption. So today we're talking about restoration, and the image will be similar. Where we're going to have a cross, and we'll complete the image as we kind of go through the sermon today. There's a little bit of pressure here. You guys are all watching me. Yeah, everyone's watching while I'm drawing. Okay, so here's the cross. That's very similar, but I'm going to draw some arrows moving outwards, and we're going to talk about what that means. So when Jesus came into this world, we're celebrating Palm Sunday. We're celebrating this beginning of what Jesus was doing in this world. And in the Seek God for the City prayer guide, there was a really interesting introduction where it was talking about the importance of Palm Sunday. So if you have one of these prayer guides, this is in your book. But I wanted to read this little intro here because it talked about what Jesus did when he entered into Jerusalem, when he entered into this world, but kind of in a real symbolic way when he walked into Jerusalem that day on Palm Sunday when he was greeted by the people. The word had gotten out about Lazarus being raised from the dead. It was at a tipping point now, where Jesus was developing this momentum in his ministry. People were amazed at what he had been doing, and now attention was focused on him, and he gets this hero's welcome into the city of Jerusalem. It says, "The event we have come to call Palm Sunday shines as a prophetic portrait of the spiritual awakening Christ desires to bring. Jesus not only initiated the procession, but he refused to shut it down. He was doing more than merely fulfilling prophecy. He was prophesying, presenting a lasting vision of how he will be recognized in the midst of hostility at the end of the age. There's this idea of when Christ walked into Jerusalem, this procession, this movement began, and Jesus was encouraged by people. They're like, do you hear what they're saying? You need to bring a stop to this. We're really creating a scene. And Jesus is saying, no, this is everything is as it should be right now. People are welcoming him and seeing him for who he truly is. But Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection brought into this world something that we call the kingdom of God. And it's the beginning of something that something is already happening because of what Jesus has done. There's this current reality already, but then there's this other phrase, not yet, that we use. Theologians talk about the already not yet of the kingdom of God. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning, kind of what we mean by that. There's this part of how the restoration work that God is doing in this world has already begun. But there's this other whole piece to it that's a not yet component that we have yet to see how everything will resolve and how everything will play out. But we're going to talk more about what that means. But if you think about already not yet, this concept, and what we mean by that, trying to think of an example, and I saw a great one online. It was World War II. When you think about World War II, the history, the difference between D-Day and V-Day, right? D-Day and V-Day when victory was declared. So D-Day is when the forces invaded. This is Saving Private Ryan. These are these World War II war movies where the forces invaded the Axis territories. Germany had all this territory, France and everywhere. And the military had this on D-Day. Armies entered this enemy territory. And victory was really, that was the beginning of victory. But victory was not achieved until V-Day, right? The end, when the Axis forces finally surrendered. And so if you think about Jesus' ministry, D-Day, his arrival into this world and what he began and the beginning of the church and the work that he left them to do and the work that we still have to do, that was the beginning of the kingdom entering this world. He's here, but now everything goes. The message about him spreads and his people were left with work to do, and the work that God had already begun through Jesus now would continue throughout the world. So we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be at Romans 8 in just a little bit. Those are kind of near each other in your Bible there, or on your devices if you're following along on an electronic device, or it'll be on the screen behind me as well. But we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 16, and talk more about this already not yet, the current reality versus the full expression of what Jesus came to do in this restoration process. So 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 16, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to this group of Christians in the city of Corinth, and he says this to them, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And then here's the gospel message in one verse. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul is talking here about what Jesus came to do, and then he talks about the implications of that. Because of what Jesus has come to do, it changes the way we see people. We don't look at people the same way anymore. He said, "I used to," at the beginning, "we regard no one according to the flesh." He says, we used to just see people, and we just saw people. Now we see eternal beings everywhere we look. We see people who will live for an eternity, either with Christ or far from Christ, separated from Christ for eternity. He says, we see people and we see eternity. We see something beyond the flesh. We see that God is doing something that we can't physically see, but we know there's this thing that has happened, that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Things are transformed. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you were a follower of Jesus, you are not the same anymore. You're a new creation now. Old, there's things that have died. There's this sin nature of yours that has died, and now you have this new divine nature. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but that means something has begun in you that will be completed someday. That's the someday, the already not yet part. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God restored relationship that was broken. This thing right here. He reconciled us. He brought us together, reconciled us through Jesus, through the work of Jesus on the cross, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that every one of us, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, you have that responsibility to let other people know that restoration is possible, that reconciliation is possible, that new life has begun. New life is open to everyone who would receive it. And our already part, the part that's already begun, is that we are a new creation and we have a message to spread. There are good works for us to do. Scripture talks about the good things that God's prepared for us to do, that we have good deeds to do. Christians here on this earth have work to do. And we are a community of people as Christians whose lives are being transformed. We are becoming fully alive in Christ. That's the way we talk about it here at Life Rose. That Jesus said he came to bring life and to give people life and to give it to them abundantly. And so we are those people who are trying to discover what that abundant life looks like, to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to learn more and more about this abundant life. We've received it, but it's like a present that we have yet to unpack all the way. You know, there's all these things that we discover as we grow in our relationship with Christ, and we are being transformed. None of us in this room are perfect, but we're being changed. We are being transformed. We want to submit ourselves to that good work, to know Jesus even more, and then to do the tasks ahead of us, to see ourselves as a part of this mission that God is doing in the world. We can be in the game with God. We can be a part of it. We can be on his team. We can be a part of that group of people that are spreading the message of Jesus. We do that through our participation here at this church. We do that when we are growing in our relationship with him. We do that anytime we're sharing the message of Jesus with anyone else. So that's the already part. We're here. God's doing work in this world. His kingdom is on the move. Transformation is happening. It is spreading. The message is going far and wide. And now we're going to talk about the not yet part, because this is what we wait for. This is the great hope that the Bible talks about. And we're going to read another passage of Scripture that will talk more about the not yet. When God the Father will come and make his dwelling place with us, we'll have our home, we will be at home, he will be at home with us. The separation that happened here will fully be restored when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom in a physical sense instead of just in a spiritual sense. And we're going to talk about that more in Romans chapter 8. So Romans 8, verses 18 through 25 is where we're going to be here right now. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. There's a lot going on in this passage, a lot we could talk about, but one word that really stands out that I hope you noticed, didn't mean to do that, is the word hope. That word is such a powerful word. It's such a blessed, you know, there's so much positive. When you think about the word hope, it's not this like, I hope something will happen, but you have hope. You have something unshakable, something that you cannot yet see, but you have hope that you will see it, right? We have this sense of, it's not just like, you know, living on a prayer like I had shot in the dark kind of thing, but it's this, you have hope for something that you're waiting for that you're secure in your conviction that you'll experience it at some point. And here it's talking about, Paul is saying, he's talking about his philosophy. He's talking about what he believes and what, you know, what Christians should believe. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Christians believe in the return of Christ, that Jesus will one day physically come to earth and he will set up his kingdom on this earth. And we are to be awaiting that. We're to be ready for that. That is our great hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's this sense of longing for that, that there's going to be the new heavens and the new earth, and that we can have a relationship with God and be with God, and the things that hold us back, right, will no longer hold us back. We'll be given what Scripture talks about as glorified bodies. He says we're waiting for that. In verse 23, the creation, but not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the already part. God's given us his Holy Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, for it to be complete, the redemption of our bodies. The Christians believe in the glorification. We're justified, that's salvation. We're sanctified as we grow in our relationship with Christ. And then someday we'll be glorified, given new bodies that are no longer get sick, no longer desire sin anymore. The new creation that's within us will now be reflected through our whole selves. And he says we have hope for that. And that creation itself is longing. Creation itself is groaning, Scripture tells us. It's waiting. Verse 19, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That even our planet, even all of creation is just waiting for that day in hope and longing for that. You know, my kids, I think when I think about longing, I think about my kids that, you know, when grandma's coming over, you know, when they're, or a friend or something, it's like, hey, a friend's coming over to the house. And when they were real little, and one of them is still pretty little, but my son Silas, I remember him just like sitting at the window. We have a little bench that goes along the window in front of our house in our living room. And so you could see all the cars arriving and stuff to the house. And he'll just sit there, arm on the window, kind of looking out the window for long periods of time, waiting for what he's longing for, whether it's a friend coming over or whether grandma or whatever. You know, that's that kind of image of just waiting and hoping and looking forward and so excited and just the anticipation of that. That's kind of where we're at as Christians in this world today. We're waiting and longing, waiting for the righteous king to come to the earth. And part of that, part of this righteous king coming to this earth is this idea of judgment. And when you think about judgment, when you think about this righteous king who will judge the earth, right? Scripture is pretty clear about that, that there's those who are with God and those who are opposed to God, those who reject God. And there's judgment that comes. There's separation from God or there's a relationship with God. The relationship with God is open to anyone who wants it. But there's separation at some point that what people have chosen, God's going to say, you chose this and you've chosen to reject me and so now I reject you. That concept of judgment sits funny with us a little bit, I think, because of our culture. If you think about it, it's like the ultimate wrong, isn't it, to be accused of judging somebody? How dare you judge me, right? And it's like, oh, I would never judge you. You know, this is a very, like, this is the ultimate wrong in our culture that we would ever judge anybody, right? But I want to drill down on that just a little bit because we really desire justice. If we sense a wrong being done, we really, really want that wrong to be corrected. That we do. It's designed, we're designed that way to want justice to be done. I want you to imagine a scenario with me. You're sitting in your car and you are stuck in traffic. There's multiple lanes of traffic and you are stuck. Your lane is absolutely stuck, and then right next to you pulls up two cars that are also stuck, and they're right next to you. And as you look at the two cars that have just pulled up in this long line of traffic, you see a woman, an older woman, and she is terrified. She has this look of fear on her face, and you're like, what's going on? And then you look back and you see that the car right behind her was driven by a very angry man. And this man gets out of the car, and he slams his door, and he goes over and just starts raging on this woman, right? Just banging on the window and saying, how dare you cut me off, or you were doing too slow, and I couldn't get around the traffic. And he is absolutely furious. I mean, you see rage and anger banging on the window, hitting the, you know, the roof of the car, and just letting her have it. And she is terrified, and you see all this going on, and you've got your phone. Like, am I going to have to do something here? Am I going to have to call somebody? You're thinking about recording what's going on. You're not sure how this is going to play out, but you're seeing all this happen. Terrified woman, very angry man, and, you know, maybe she did cut him off accidentally, but this seems like it's getting out of control. This is like a road rage incident that you'd read about in the news. You're very concerned about how this is going to play off. Not sure how it's going to play off. Eventually, you breathe a sigh of relief because you see that he's going back to his car now. He seems to have expended all of his anger by banging on the window. And as he goes to get back in the car, he reaches for the door handle and he lifts it up. And then you see his face just drop because he's realized he's locked himself out of his car. This is maybe an obvious question, but how do you feel in that moment as the observer of these events happening? Right, you may not physically pump your fist because you're concerned about he might get angry again, but you're feeling that on the inside, like, yes! Right? Because you saw justice take place right in front of you. That person was terrifying this woman, goes back to his car, now he's got a problem to deal with. Now he's got angry drivers behind him. Now he's got to call AAA or whatever he's going to do. My goodness, right? If you see justice play out like that, you have this desire where you want to see the right thing be done. You want to see wrongdoers and things like that punished. You know, you want to see justice being carried out, even on that small scale there. We desire justice. We do want to see righteousness carried out. When I consider the God the Son, Jesus Christ, returning as the righteous judge, I also think about one of the things that, one of the reasons why I'm grateful that for that, is I think about the complicated problems in this world, of which there are many. You know, there's so many problems, and you want to tackle the problem, and then you go, oh, there's like layers I did not understand on this problem. Whether you're talking about homelessness, whether you're talking about fixing our healthcare system, there's just layer upon layer of complicated problems in our world. One of the ones that I've grown very familiar with is ministry in Africa, trying to bless and care for the people of Africa that are living in extreme poverty. And our church has, for a long time, been partnered with a ministry called the New Life Child Development Project in Uganda. And one of the things we've done to try to make sure that we're caring properly and helping without hurting is really get educated on some of the issues there, to dealing in with very impoverished conditions, and specifically in Africa, and the way, just kind of what's led to those issues in Africa. And you begin to think about it, and as you learn more about it, you realize just how complicated things are. Because if you think about, okay, people over there are hungry, so let's get them food. And you raise money, and you buy food, and you try to ship it over there. But then someone somewhere is corrupt and redirects the food, takes it, and sells it, and gets their own, you know, pads their own pockets and uses it to buy a car or something like that. I mean, there's these layers of corruption there. We've never had that experience specifically, but I'm giving you an example of the kind of problems that you can run into there. So then you're like, okay, well, the kids need education. That's the big thing. And that really is a big thing in the village we serve in Uganda. Is I've talked to the village leaders there, and they've said education represents hope for our children. And our children didn't have access to education before the school that our church helped build came to their town. And them kids being able to get an education, literally hundreds of kids that are served by the New Life Child Development Project and that meet in a building that our church helped build, largely paid for, that represents hope for them. That they the fact that they can get an education represents the chance that they have opportunity for a better life, to break the kind of cycle of poverty that's there. But then when you think about, okay, well, when we were there, we saw the water the kids were drinking, that it was very dirty water. And for a lot of people, you may have heard the stories of girls that have to go walk for miles and miles to get to a water source to get water for their family. And that prevents them from getting education because they don't have clean water. So then you go, okay, well, we need clean water. And there's just layer upon layer of issues and problems. Oh, we got clean water, but malaria is ravaging the village. And so we need mosquito nets for everybody. And I mean, there's just all of these complicated issues that get complicated by the fact of disease, corrupt government officials, just trying to solve these complicated problems. Here's another real subtle one. The way an African person in Uganda specifically views money is different from the way an American person would. And there's just this cultural barrier, just the way people talk about money, the way people handle money, that for an American, they go, whoa, this seems like they're being irresponsible. But no, they're exactly thinking the way an African would about money. And there's all these like complicated issues when you go, I want to just help people in Africa. It seems so simple. But there's ways that we help people that actually hurt people, where if you make people dependent instead of, if you're just like constantly giving them handouts instead of really aiding them and developing them and helping them grow, do you see what I'm saying? It's complicated. It's such a complicated issue. And then you think about any issue like that. The more you look at it, there's a very simple way to view problems, and then when you the realistic way, which is very complicated. And I think we should do our best to engage in that complicated stuff. That's part of the good works that we do in the world, that we engage and we do our best and we try to learn and kind of, you know, do no harm as much as we can and do the best we can for people, even though problems are complicated. But those things make me think of, okay, someday, what you really need to solve all those problems in Uganda and Africa and other African nations or other poor places is you need someone who is very, very wise, who's very informed, who knows all the different angles and the complicated issues, someone who is also very, very good, and then someone who's very powerful to kind of discern through everything and sort through everything and to judge things and to fix things. If you had someone like that, if you had someone very wise, very informed, knew all the information, very good, right, really high standard of morality, and then very powerful, that could take the corrupt officials and say, you're going to jail, I'm going to feed you, you know, just that could solve all the problems there. And really the person who will do that one day is Jesus. That's who we need. Someone who's very wise, very informed, that knows it all, knows every single, someone who will take these complicated issues and judge wisely and righteously and solve the horrible problems in our world once and for all. And that's part of what we're longing for. That's part of what we're waiting for. And so while we're waiting, we do our best. We do what we can to get the message out, to spread the good news, and to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. But we want to be in the game. We want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. When we live with eternity in mind, we live with thinking about someday at the end of our life or at the return of Christ, everything will be solved. Everything will be better. Things will be once and for all the way they should be for us. It really helps us live with this world in mind. Things begin to become clear when we understand eternity and live our lives in light of eternity. I read this story I wanted to share with you. It's an old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years, and they were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. And they discovered that they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions, right? Larger than life Theodore Roosevelt, right? Just big smile that lit up a room. He was quite a character. Coming back from Africa after hunting big game, they're on the same ship. No one paid much attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something's wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these years and have no one care a thing about us? Here's this man who comes back from a hunting trip, and everyone's making this big deal about him, but nobody cares about us coming back after all these years." His wife says, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way." And he says, I can't help it. It just doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, people snapping pictures, but no one noticed this missionary couple coming back. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap place to live on the east side of New York City, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living now in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Well, why don't you go into the room over there and tell that to the Lord?" And so he did. He went in there and he spent some time in prayer. And a short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was different. She could see that a burden had been lifted off on him. She goes, "Honey, what happened?" He said, "The Lord settled it with me. He said, I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, but you're not home yet. But you're not home yet. In other words, he's waiting a homecoming. There will be a homecoming where all this labor and all the work that he did in this life, where it seemed like things didn't add up and that it wasn't fair that the president got this big greeting, but they gave decades of their life in service to some of the poorest of the poor and spreading the gospel, and they come back and seem like they're not greeted yet. You're not home yet. There will come that day. You will come to the homecoming celebration. And we live our lives in anticipation of that as followers of Christ. That helps us serve people. That helps us love people. That helps us give generously of our time and our resources, because we know that this life is not all there is. There's another life. We're not home yet. This world is not our home. I want to shift gears just a little bit and ask you, we're talking about creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So this is restoration. This is creation. Which one of these, this is a world created good with God at home with humanity. And then this is the restored world, post-Jesus arriving to the earth and providing redemption, and then restoring new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will do. So kind of a theological, just think about it question. Which one of these is better? I think this one. I think this is the story where Jesus has come to this earth and he's restored everything. We have a story. If none of this ever happened, we would not have that sense of that great story that we got to be a part of, where God was doing something in this world and the restoration process that we get to have. We get to be a part of what God is doing. I want to read this from, this is the last paragraph in a Tim Keller book that kind of talks about this ultimate story. He says, the gospel is the ultimate story that shows victory coming out of defeat, strength coming out of weakness, life coming out of death, rescue from abandonment. And because it's a true story, it gives us hope, because we know that our life can really be like that. It can be your story as well. God made you to love him supremely, but he lost you. He returned to get you back, but it took the cross to do it. He absorbed your darkness so that one day you can finally and dazzlingly become your true self and take your seat at his eternal feast. We have our story. We have this world that's been that will be transformed, that is currently undergoing transformation. We get to be a part of that, spreading the good news and doing good works while we're waiting for the return of Christ. And there's people that need to hear. There's people that need to know. We want people to be there with us in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is how our Bibles close. Revelation chapter 21, almost the very end of the Bible, paints a picture about what that new heaven and the new earth will be, what it means to be home once and for all. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the storyline of Scripture, this creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And I thank you that we live on the other side of redemption, that we live in this place and in this time where we can look back at what your son Jesus has done for us, and we're so grateful. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that we would know that personally, know that kind of that rescue that you offer us, that we can have a relationship with you. This, what we are created for, what we are designed for, what we long for is that connection with you, and that's possible through your son Jesus. And so, Lord, may we take full advantage of that. May we follow you with everything that we have. May we be passionate, fully devoted followers of your son. Lord, may we know you and give us a passion to know you more. In this next week, as we're preparing our hearts for Easter Sunday, Lord, this day where people are will be pouring into churches all over our city and into this church as well. Lord, I pray for many to come to know you, and I pray for each of us to be in this mode of celebration, of welcoming you into our lives in maybe even a fuller sense than we have known before, and that we might come together next Sunday to celebrate the incredible story of your son Jesus. Lord, may many be here. May people come to know you next Sunday, Lord. May people begin a relationship with you. May we be faithful to be a part of spreading the good news. And we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.